Parable of the Wicked Mammon, Chapter 3. For a further understanding of this gospel, here may be made three questions. Well, what is mammon? Why is it called unrighteous? And after what manner Christ bids us counterfeit and follow the unjust and wicked steward, which with his Lord's damage provided for his own profit and advantage, which thing no doubt is unrighteous and sin. First, mammon is a Hebrew word and signifies riches or temporal goods, and namely, all superfluity and all that is above necessity, and that which is required unto our necessary uses, wherewith a man may help another without undoing or hurting himself. For Haman, in the Hebrew speech, signifies a multitude or abundance or many, and there hence cometh Mahamon or mammon, abundance or plenteousness of goods or riches. Secondly, it is called unrighteous mammon, not because it is gotten unrighteously or with usury, usury means with interest, for of unrighteous gotten goods can no man do good works, but ought to restore them home again, as it is said in Isaiah 61 verse 8, I am a God that hates offering that comes of robbery. And Proverbs 3 that says, honor the Lord of your own good. But therefore it is called unrighteous because it is in unrighteous use. As Paul speaks to the Ephesians, chapter 5, how that the days are evil, though that God hath made them, and they are a good work of God's making. And howbeit they are yet called evil, because that evil men use them amiss, and much sin, occasions of evil, and the peril of souls are wrought in them. Even so are richest called evil, because that evil men bestow them amiss, and misuse them. Kind of like unlawful tithing in the church today, which was meant for Levites. It was not meant as a vocation, a paid-for vocation. It was never meant for that. But yet it is done. For where riches are, there goeth it after the common proverb. He that has money has what him listeth. And they cause fighting, stealing, laying await, lying, flattering, and all unhappiness against a man's neighbor. For all men hold on riches part. In other words, the man with the money usually gets people's attention. But singularly before God, it is called unrighteous mammon, because it is not bestowed and ministered unto our neighbor's need. For if my neighbor need, and I give him not, neither depart liberally with him of that which I have, then withhold I from him unrighteously that which is his own. For as much as I am bound to help him by the law of nature, which is, quote, whatsoever you would that another did to you, that do you also to him. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in Matthew chapter 5, give to every man that desires you, or desires of you. And John, in his first epistle, if a man have this world's good, and see his brother in need, how is the love of God in him? And this unrighteousness in our mammon see very few men, because it is spiritual, and in those goods which are gotten most truly and justly are much men beguiled, like congregations being made merchandise of. For they suppose they do no man wrong in keeping them, and that they got them not with stealing, robbing, or oppression, and usury, neither heard any man now with them. No, instead, they make you sign a pledge to pay tithes in order to obtain church membership. And I dare anybody to say otherwise, because you know you're doing it in the visible church. You know you're doing it, Joe Moorcraft. As one example. Thirdly, many have busied themselves in studying what or who this unrighteous steward is, because that Christ so praiseth them. But shortly and plainly, this is the answer, that Christ praises not the unrighteous steward, neither setteth him forth to us to counterfeit because of his unrighteousness, but because of his wisdom only, in that he, with unright, so wisely provided for himself. And I really shouldn't have to explain this in modern English, but I'm going to do it anyway. The Lord Jesus Christ is not telling you to deliberately go out and learn the unrighteous man's ways, the unrighteous steward's ways, and make them your own. Okay? Continuing. As if I would provoke another to pray or study, saying, the thieves watch all night to rob and steal. Why can you not watch to pray and to study? Here, praise not I the thief and the murderer for their evil doing, but rather for their wisdom, that they so wisely and diligently wait on their unrighteousness. Likewise, when I say, miss women tire themselves with gold and silk to please their lovers. What? Will you not garnish your soul with faith to please the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, here, I'm not praising whoredom, but the diligence which the whore misuses. On this wise, Paul also likens Adam and Christ together, saying that Adam was a figure of Christ. And yet of Adam we have but pure sin, and of Christ grace only, which are out of measure contrary. But the similitude, or likeness, standeth in the original birth, and not in the virtue and vice of the birth, so that as Adam is the father of all sin, so Christ, father of all righteousness. And as all sinners spring from Adam, even so all righteous men and women spring of Christ. After the same manner is here the unrighteous steward an example unto us in his wisdom and diligence only, and that he provided so wisely for himself, that we with righteousness should be as diligent to provide for our souls as he was with unrighteousness provided for his own body. Likewise mayest you soy all other texts, which sound as though it were between us and God as it is in the world, for the reward is more looked upon than the labor. Yea, where men hate the labor and work falsely with the body and not with the heart, and no longer than they are looked upon, that the labor may appear outwardly only. When Christ saith, quote, blessed are you when they rail on you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you and yet lie, and that for my sake rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. Close quote. That's Matthew chapter 5. You may not imagine that our deeds deserve the joy and glory that shall be given unto us. For then Paul says in Romans chapter 11, favor or not favor? I cannot receive it of favor and of the bounties of God freely and by deserving of deeds also, but believe as the gospel, glad tidings, and promises of God, saying unto you that for Christ's blood's sake only, through faith, God is at one with you, and you received to mercy, and are become the Son of God, and heir annexed with Christ of all the goodness of God. The earnest whereof is the Spirit of God poured into our hearts, of which things the deeds are witness, and certify our consciences that our faith is unfeigning and that the right Spirit of God is in us. For if I patiently suffer adversity and tribulation for conscience of God only, that is to say, because I know God and testify of the truth, well, then I'm sure that God has chosen me in Christ and for Christ's sake and has put in me His Spirit as a down payment of His promises, whose working I feel in my heart, the deeds bearing witness unto the same. Now it is Christ's blood only that deserves all the promises of God, and that which I allow and do is partly the curing, or the healing, mortifying of my members, and killing of that original poison wherewith I was conceived and born, that I might be altogether like Christ, and partly doing of my duty to my neighbor, whose debtor I am of all that I have received of God, to draw him to Christ with all suffering, with all patience, and even with the shedding of my blood for him, not as an offering or a merit for his sins, but as an example to provoke him. Christ's blood only puts away all the sin that ever was, is, or shall be from them that are elect and repent, believing the gospel, that is to say, God's promises in Christ. And again, in the same fifth chapter, quote, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do well to them that hate you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun shine upon evil and on good, and sends his rain upon the just and unjust. Okay, look, and before, don't even get started with thinking that this is talking about these external blessings, this grace that is given to sinners and non-sinners alike. I can't remember the exact term for it, but it's not the same thing. Okay? Again, this is Matthew chapter 5. Saving grace, that's it, but based on what God's given you, not what's shown in the scriptures as being born again. Okay? Not that our works make us the sons of God, but testify only and certify our consciences that we are the sons of God, and that God has chosen us and washed us in Christ's blood and hath put His Spirit in us. And it follows, quote, if you love them that love you, for what reward do you have? Do not the publicans even do the same? And if you shall have favor to your friends only, what singular thing do you do? Do not the publicans even do the same? You shall be perfect, therefore, as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Close quote. And that's to say, if that you do nothing but that the world does, and they which have the spirit of the world, whereby shall you know that you're the sons of God and beloved of God more than the world? But, and if you counterfeit and follow God in well-doing, then no doubt it is a sign that the Spirit of God is in you. And also the favor of God, which is not in the world. And that you are inheritors of all the promises of God and elect unto the fellowship of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, quote, take heed to your alms, that you do it not in the sight of men, to the intent that you would be seen of them, or else you have no reward with your Father which is in heaven. Neither cause a trumpet to be blown before you when you do your alms, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, to be glorified of the world. But when you do your alms, let not your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your alms may be in secret, and your Father, which sees in secret, shall reward you openly. Close quote. Matthew chapter 6. And this puts us in remembrance of our duty and shows what follows good works. Not that the works deserve it, but that the reward is laid up for us in store already, and we thereunto elect through Christ's blood, which the works testify of. For if we be worldly minded and do our works as the world does, how shall we know that God has chosen us out of the world? But, and if we work freely, without all manner of worldly respect, to show mercy and to do our duty to our neighbor, and to be unto him as God is to us, then are we sure that the favor and mercy of God is upon us, and that we shall enjoy all the good promises of God through Christ, which hath made us heirs thereof. Also, in the same chapter, it follows, quote, "When you pray, be not as the hypocrites, which love to stand and pray in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, or to be seen of men," kind of like the National Day of Prayer in the U.S. is. "But when you pray, enter into your chamber and shut your door and pray to your Father, which is in secret. And your Father, which sees in secret, shall reward you openly." Close quote. Matthew chapter 6. You know, you guys and gals that love to sit in the restaurant, close your eyes and make a big scene about, "Look, we're Christians, we're praying over our food." Or you folks in the churches that are standing with your hands up and out, your head tilted back, and you're yelling a bunch of gibberish so that everybody can think that you're special. This is what he's talking about. You're not supposed to do that. Okay? "Likewise, when we fast, teacheth Christ in the same place that we should behave ourselves, that it appears not unto men how that we fast, but unto our Father which is in secret, and our Father which sees in secret shall reward us openly." Close quote. And again, he's saying that about the Jews, for example. When they're fasting, they look terrible. Okay, they don't put water on their face. They actually look like they're fasting. Drawn faces, dark circles under the eyes, the whole nine yards. Okay, the Lord Jesus is telling us not to do this. Okay? "These two texts do but declare what follows good works. For eternal life comes not by the deserving of works, but is, as says Paul in his sixth chapter to Romans, quote, the gift of God through Jesus Christ," close quote. Okay? "Neither do our works justify us. For except we were justified by Christ's faith, which is our righteousness, and had the Spirit of God in us to teach us, we couldn't do any good work freely, without respect of some profit, either in this world or in the world to come. And neither could we have spiritual joy in our hearts in time of affliction and mortifying of the flesh. Now, good works are called the fruits of the Spirit," in Galatians 5. Okay, "for the Spirit worketh them in us." The Spirit works them in us. We don't do it by the strength of our own arms. As in the second letter to the Corinthians and ninth chapter, 2 Corinthians 9. "Before all works, therefore, we must have a righteousness within the heart, the mother of all works, and from whence they spring. The righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, and of them that have the spirit of this world, is the glorious show and outward shining of works. But Christ saith to us," Matthew, "except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven." by the way, for those of you who haven't heard, the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees visibly, exteriorly, was as high as you could go. There's only one whose righteousness was higher than that and exceeded it, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? In case you didn't know that. It is the righteousness in the world. If a man kill not. But a Christian perceives righteousness if he loves his enemy, even when he suffers persecution and torment of him, and the pains of death, and mourns more for his adversary's blindness than for his own pain, and prays to God to open his eyes and to forgive him his sins, as Stephen did in the Acts of the Apostles, 7th chapter. And also Luke chapter 23. And we're all faulty of that. We all could do better in that regard. A Christian considers himself in the law of God, and there puts off him all manner righteousness. For the law suffereth no merits, no descryings, no righteousness, neither any man to be justified in the sight of God. The law is spiritual and requires the heart and commandments to be fulfilled with such love and obedience as was in Christ. If any fulfill all that is the will of God with such love and obedience, the same may be bold to sell his pardons of his merits and nothing else. We know we can't do that. Not possible. So, a Christian, therefore, when he beholds himself in the law, puts off all manner of righteousness, descryings, and merits, and meekly and unfeignedly acknowledges his sin and misery, his captivity and bondage in the flesh, his trespass and guilt, and is thereby blessed with the poor in spirit. Matthew chapter 5. Then he mourns in his heart because he is in such bondage that he cannot do the will of God and is hungry and thirsty after righteousness. For righteousness, I mean, which springs out of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the strength to do the will of God and turn himself toward the promises of God, and desireth him for his great mercy and truth, and for the blood of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to fulfill his promises and to give him strength. And thus his spirit always prays within him. He fasts also not one day for a week, or a Lent, like the Roman Catholics, for a whole year, for 40 days nowadays, but professes in his heart a perpetual soberness to tame the flesh and to subdue the body to the spirit until he grows strong in the spirit and grows ripe into a full righteousness after the fullness of Christ. And because this fullness happens not till the body be slain by death, a Christian is always, always a sinner in the law, and therefore fasteth and prays to God in the Spirit, and the world doesn't see him. Yet in the promises he is always righteous through faith in Christ, and is sure that he is heir of all God's promises. The Spirit, which he has received as a down payment, bearing him witness, his heart also, and his deeds, testifying of the same. Understand this then, mark it. To see inwardly that the law of God is so spiritual that no flesh can fulfill it. It doesn't mean that we hate the law. It just means that it's not possible for the law to save us. and then for to mourn and sorrow, and to desire, yes, to hunger and thirst after strength, to do the will of God from the bottom of your heart, and notwithstanding all the subtlety of the devil and the weakness and feebleness of the flesh and the wandering of the world, to cleave yet to the promises of God, and to believe that for Christ's blood's sake, you are received to the inheritance of eternal life. It's a wonderful thing, and a thing that the world has no knowledge of. But whosoever feels that, though he fall 1,000 times in a day, does yet rise again 1,000 times, and is sure that the mercy of God is upon him. If ye forgive other men their trespasses, your heavenly Father shall forgive you of yours. Matthew in chapter 6. And this also means the same thing as when Peter's asking, shall I forgive my brother, you know, if he sins against me 7 times? And the Lord says 70, even 70 times 7. Not that you're only allowed 490 times and then we don't forgive you anymore, but it's an example of each time you sin, you rise up, you ask for forgiveness every time, and that he will forgive you. If I forgive, God shall forgive me, not for my deeds' sake, but rather for his promises' sake, for his mercy and truth, and for the blood of his Son, Christ our Lord. And my forgiving certifies my spirit that God shall forgive me, and that he has forgiven me already. For if I consent to the will of God in my heart, though through infirmity and weakness I cannot do the will of God at all times, moreover, though I cannot do the will of God so purely as the law requires it of me, yet if I see my fault, and meekly acknowledge my sin, weeping in my heart, because I cannot do the will of God, and thirst after strength, I am sure that the Spirit of God is in me, and his favor upon me. For the world lusts not to do the will of God, neither is sorry because he cannot, though he sorrows sometime for fear of the pain that he believes shall follow, being thrown into hell. He that has the spirit of this world cannot forgive without amends making or a greater advantage. If I forgive now, how cometh it? Well, truly, because I feel the mercy of God in me. For as a man feels God to himself, so is he to his neighbor. I know by my own experience, and this is Tyndale talking, not me, that all flesh is in bondage under sin, and cannot but sin. And therefore am I merciful, and desire God to loosen the bonds of sin even in my enemies. Gather not treasure together in earth, etc., but gather you treasure in heaven, etc. Let not your hearts be glued to worldly things. Study not to heap treasure upon treasure, and riches upon riches, but rather study to bestow well that which is gotten already. And let your abundance succor the lack and need of the poor which have not. Have an eye to good works, to which if you have lust, and also power to do them, then are you sure that the Spirit of God is in you, and you in Christ, elect to the reward of eternal life, which follows good works. But look that your eye be single, and rob not the Lord of his honor. Ascribe not that to the deserving of your works, which is given you freely by the merits of his blood. In Christ, we are sons and daughters. In Christ, we are heirs. in Christ. God chose us and elected us before the foundation of the world, creating us anew by the word of the gospel, not a decision, and put his spirit in us, for because that we should do good works. A Christian man works because it is the will of his Father only. If we do no good work, nor be merciful, how is our lust therein? If we have no lust to do good works, well, how's God's Spirit in us? If the Spirit of God be not in us, how can we be his sons? If we are his heirs, how are we his heirs and heirs annexed with Christ of eternal life, which is promised to all them that believe in him? How? How can we be? Now do our works testify and witness what we are, and what treasure is laid up for us in heaven, so that our eye be single, and look upon the commandment without respect of anything, except because it is God's will, and that's it, and that God desires it of us, and Christ has deserved that we should do it. Not all they that say unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Matthew chapter 7. Though you cannot laud God with your lips and call Christ Lord, and cannot babble and talk of the Scripture, and know all, or and can babble and talk of the Scripture, and knows all the stories of the Bible, yet shall you thereby never know your election, or whether your faith be right. Here, I'll read that again, just in case I messed it up. Though you can laud God with your lips, and you can call Christ Lord, and can babble and talk of the Scriptures, and you know all the stories of the Bible, yet shall you thereby never know of your election, or whether your faith be the right faith. But, and if you feel lust in your heart to the will of God, and bring forth the fruits thereof, then you can have confidence and hope, and your deeds, and also the Spirit, where your deeds spring, they certify your heart, and that you shall enter, yea, that you've already entered into the kingdom of heaven. For it follows, quote, he that heareth the word and does it, he builds his house upon a rock, close quote, and no tempest of temptations can overthrow it. For the Spirit of God is in his heart, and comforts him, and holds him fast to the rock of the merits of Christ's blood, in whom he is elect. Not because you wrote your name in the front of the Bible, and you can go back to it at any time you have doubt. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about Christ. Understand, beloved, no one is able to pluck him or her out of the hand of God. For God is stronger than all things. And contrariwise, he that heareth the word and doeth it not builds upon the sand. Close quote. That is the sand of his own imagination, his fantasy. And every tempest, big or small, will overthrow the building. And the cause is that he does not have God's Spirit in him. And therefore, he understands it not rightly, and neither does it work rightly. For no man knows the things of God, says Paul in the first letter to the Corinthians in the second chapter. No man knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. As no man knows what is in a man, but a man's spirit which is in him. So, if the Spirit be not in a man, he works not the will of God, neither does he understand it, though he babble never so much of the Scriptures. John chapter 3, verse 3, unless you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. That's what this means. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not working the will of God. Neither can you understand anything about it, even though outwardly you look like a Christian. And you can talk like a Christian, but you are not a Christian. Nevertheless, such a man may work after his own vain imagination. But God's will, he cannot work. He may offer sacrifice, but to do mercy, he doesn't have a clue. It is easy to say unto the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, Lord, but thereby shall you never feel or be certain of the kingdom of heaven. But, and if you do the will of God, then you are sure that Christ is your Lord indeed, and that you in him are also a Lord, and that you feel yourself loosened and freed from the bondage of sin and lust, and you will have the ability and the desire and power to do the will of God. Where the Spirit is, there is feeling. For the Spirit makes us feel all things. Where the Spirit is not, there is no feeling, but only a vain opinion or an imagination. A physician serves but for sick men, and that for such sick men as feel their sickness and mourn therefore, and to long for their health. Christ likewise serves, but only for such sinners as feel their sin, and that for such sinners that sorrow and mourn in their hearts for their health. Excuse me. Health is power or strength to fulfill the law or to keep the commandments. Now he that longeth for that health, that is to say, for to do the law of God, is blessed in Christ, and has a promise that his desire shall be fulfilled, and that he shall be made whole. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst for righteousness' sake, that is to fulfill the law, for their lust shall be fulfilled. Matthew chapter 5. This longing and consent of the heart unto the law of God is the working of the Holy Spirit, which God has poured into your heart as the down payment in earnest that you might be sure and be assured that God will fulfill all his promises that he has made to you. Brothers and sisters, do you understand now? If you are one of those people who say, I have no need for the law, and yet call yourself a Christian, you need to do some serious examination. Because the Christian loves God's law. He knows that the law can't save him, but the Christian is already saved through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he seeks to do God's will. And he loves the law because the law comes from God. Not because it'll save him, but because he desires, above all else, to please God. It is also the seal and the mark which God puts on all men that He chooses unto everlasting life. So long as you see your sin and mourn and consent to the law and long, though you be never so weak, yet the Spirit shall keep you in all temptations from desperation and certify your heart that God for His truths shall deliver you and save you. Yea, and by your good deeds shall you be saved. Not which you have done, but which Christ has already done for you. For Christ is yours, and all His deeds are your deeds. Christ is in you, and you in Him, knit together inseparably. Just as Christ is in the Father and the Father's in Christ, if Christ is in us and we are in Him, we are also in the Father. And the Father who is our Father is in us. Neither can we be damned except Christ be damned with us. Neither can Christ be saved except we be saved with Him. And moreover, your heart is good, right, holy, and just. Not perfect. For your heart is no enemy to the law, but rather a friend, even a lover. The law and your heart are agreed and at one. You know, Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. The Lord is our God, the Lord is one Lord. And therefore is God at one with you. The consent of the heart unto the law is unity and peace between God and man. For He is not my enemy, which would fain do me pleasure, and mourns, because he hath not wherewith. Now he that opened your disease unto you, and made you long for health, shall, as he has promised, he shall heal you. And that he has loosed your heart, he that has loosed your heart, shall at his godly leisure loose your members. He that has not the Holy Spirit has no feeling, neither desires or longs after power to fulfill the law, nor abhors the pleasures of sin, neither has any more certainty of the promises of God than I have of a tale of Robin Hood, or of some jest that a man tells me what was done at Rome. Another man may lightly make me doubt, or believe the contrary, seeing I have no experience thereof myself. And so it is of them that feel not the working of the Spirit. And therefore, in time of temptation, the buildings of their imaginations collapse. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet, that is because he is a prophet, shall receive the reward of a prophet. And he that giveth one of these little ones a cup of cold water to drink in the name of a disciple shall not lose his reward. And note this, that a prophet signifieth as well him that interprets the hard places of Scripture as him that prophesies things to come. Now he that receives a prophet, a just man, or a disciple shall have the same or like reward, that is to say, shall have the same eternal life which is appointed for them in Christ's blood and merits. For except you were elect to the same eternal life, and had the same faith and trust in God, and the same Spirit, you could never consent to their deeds and help them. But if your deeds testify what you are, and certify your conscience that you are received to mercy and sanctified in Christ's passion and sufferings, and shall hereafter, with all them that follow God, receive the reward of eternal life. Of thy words thou shalt be justified, and of your words shall you be condemned. That is, your words as well as other deeds shall testify with you, or against you, at the day of judgment. Many there are which abstain from the outward deeds of fornication and adultery. Nevertheless, rejoice to talk thereof and laugh. Guess what? Their words and laughter testify against them, that their heart is impure, and they, adulterers, fornicators, and idolaters, in the sight of God.